And we'll begin our reading at verse 12. The first 10 verses are directed to the children of God, that the mind of Christ might be in us. And then it shows that the mind of Christ took him all the way in obedience to the Father's will to the cross. But God has highly exalted him. And beginning in verse 12, wherefore, a conclusion, that word wherefore, and an application to us. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for thy word and for the challenge of it. We thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And we rejoice tonight in the fact that we can come into thy holy presence and you acknowledge us as your children. You are able to say concerning your own, behold I and the children which thou hast given me. We bless you tonight and we praise thy name because we have a salvation in which all things work together for good to them that love God. We possess a salvation that has sealed us as thy children until the day of redemption. And that day of redemption for us means that we shall never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, because there is therefore and now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being in Christ, but we also want to thank you tonight for the privilege of opening your word together, and also the ability to pray one for another. We ask tonight on behalf of Jim Jones that you will undertake for him in a definite way. Give those who wait upon him and work with him wisdom that they may know just what to do. We think of May Helm as she nears the end of the road, and we ask you on her behalf to make it easy for her to cross the river and to come into thy very presence. We thank you for the revelation you've given us that in your presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. We thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and to be with Christ is far better. You have made full provision for our past, you have made full provision for our present, and you have made full provision for our future. We thank you that nothing can ever separate us from thyself. And therefore, as we pray tonight for these various ones and the various needs, we ask thy rich blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to say this concerning our brother Jim Jones. He is going to have the balloon surgery on Monday morning, but when they checked him again, they couldn't find the clot or the place where his artery was closed. In all probability, the medicine they gave him to thin his blood did a good job. And so they went through his artery again yesterday and examined it, and They didn't take him out of intensive care after that, so he didn't come home today. And he was scheduled to come home tomorrow. Although his wife told me that one of the problems that he had when he discovered his problem has given him a little problem this morning, so after the doctor was in to see him. So whatever that may mean tomorrow, we'll have to wait and see. But nevertheless, we need to remember to pray for Brother Jim Jones and others who are on the prayer list. Now, in our passage from the Gospel by Mark, we have an extraordinary scene. For 3 years, as our Lord Jesus walked about, he was thronged by people. Now he has left the crowd, and he's walking rapidly down the road toward Jerusalem. His disciples are following him, but he is on ahead. There is an inflexible purpose in his stride. Now, the disciples know where this particular road leads, you see, and the disciples are scared because of the change in Jesus' manner. So we have in the passage that we read together. Now, the background for our Lord's activity is the raising of Lazarus. Our Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus provoked in that miracle all the fury of his enemies. The enemies of the Lord in the 11th of John, they were determined they were going to kill Lazarus as well as the Lord, because he had graciously raised Lazarus from the dead, proving that he is the Prince of Life, and proving also that he is indeed the Messiah of Israel. Now, in the midst of the consternation, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, made a great statement. I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I preached a sermon years ago in Lebanon on the unsaved New Testament prophet. And the unsaved New Testament prophet is Caiaphas, the high priest. He couldn't be a saved man, for he ordered the death of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he was in the scheme to defame him even after he rose from the dead and they knew that he was alive, to say that his disciples came and stole the body. But it's interesting, when men are given a position by God, that God can speak through them, even though they are not his. And in verse 49 we read, "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." That's what he said. One man must die for the people. And all that. That's genuine truth, friend. One man did die for the nation, our Lord Jesus. And verse 51 gives us the Holy Spirit's interpretation. "And this spake he not of himself." This didn't come from his knowledge, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. And the children of God that are scattered abroad from among the Gentiles. You see, here's a great passage that goes along with 1 John 2, that he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not for that nation only, but all the children of God that are scattered abroad. He's going to bring them in. And here, Caiaphas made that statement, which is inspired, because he was a high priest. Now, the disciples must have thought, as they watched our Lord moving on ahead with a straight course to go to Jerusalem, they must have thought when he got to the fork in the road, "Not that road, Lord. That road leads to Jerusalem, and that road leads to death. But there's an urgency in each step. And the urgency in the step of the Lord was that Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 was being fulfilled. Notice Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. One of those great verses in the Old Testament. He says in Isaiah 50, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. What love must have shone in his eyes when he looked and he said, "Little children, come unto me." What love must have shone in his eyes? What sorrow must have been in his voice when the rich young ruler turned from him and went away sorrowful because of his riches? And the Lord said, "How difficult it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven." But now our Lord becomes inflexible. He becomes the inflexible Christ. He will not be turned. Four times in the earthly ministry of our Lord, he made this statement, "Mine hour hath not yet come. Mine hour hath not yet come." But now his hour had come. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says this. A parallel passage, Luke 9 and verse 51, where we read, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." His hour had come. When the days drew near that he should be received, another text puts it, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The first lesson that I learned from this passage is that walking with Jesus demands separation. There comes a moment in the life of every believer when you set your face like a flint and you make choices. You make decisions. At that time, you resolutely decide to go God's way and not your own way. And the Spirit of God comes with tremendous force in the life. And you decide, come what may, I'm going to walk with the Savior. You see, the world loves the Jesus of Bethlehem, the baby. But the world hates the Jesus of Calvary. Oh, what a difference. Now they're the same person as far as you're concerned. But the cross of Jesus Christ cuts across the desires of the world and the desires of the worldly man. When you are at the fork of the road that leads to the cross on Calvary's Hill, there are no potholes in which you can hide. You can't hide in any potholes. Now, in Luke 9, as our Lord in the parallel passage is going up to Jerusalem, there are certain people who met our Lord Jesus on the Jerusalem road. Number one came to him and said, "I will follow you wheresoever you go." The Lord turned to him and he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You ready to come? There's a fork in the road. Which way are you going to go? And the Lord Jesus is on the fork that leads to the cross. He says, "You want to walk with me?" He calls for separation. I told the class this morning a story of a biography. I love to read biographies. I'm reading the biography of Robert Cleaver Chapman of Barnstable, one of the early men among the Brethren movement. What a godly man he was. He came from a wealthy background. He gave away all his money, and he lived by faith. went out into the Lord's work. He took a boarding home in the poorest area of the city near to where the chapel was. That's where he labored. And he wondered why so few people came, and he said that he got on his knees before the Lord and said, "Lord, I have a home that I want people to be able to come to and stay as long as they want." And he said he never had his house empty from that day on. He said the Lord always brought just enough people that he had beds for and food to provide for them. His needs were always met. Sometimes he didn't have another thing left after the evening meal for breakfast, but God always provided for breakfast. Living by faith. And one day one of his rich relatives came, and the rich relative hired a cab to take him there. And the cab driver stopped in front of his house, and he said that and he couldn't believe that Robert Chapman lived in this area. He said, "I told you to take me to Robert Chapman's home." He said, "This is it." So he went in, and he couldn't get over how Robert Chapman was living. He said, "Why are you here?" He offered him a home in the country and everything else. He said, "I'm where God put me. And I'm not going to move until God moves. And when he says I'm to move, I'm ready to move." Well, anyway, the man said, "Well, may I get you some groceries?" He said, "Yes." So he said, "Provided you go to a certain store." And he sent him to a certain store in the city. And when he was in, the storekeeper was just amazed at the amount of the order this man was ordering. And the more he ordered, the more polite his store man got. And at the close, he said, "Well, where am I to deliver these groceries? Anyone who orders like this, I make a delivery." He said, "I want you to take them to the home of Robert Chapman." The store man looked at him. He was one of his worst opponents in the city of Barnstable. One of the worst opponents that he had. And when that man got to Robert Cleaver's home, he found that man prostrate on the floor in front of Robert Cleaver, crying out to be saved. God works, friends. You see, there are no foxholes in which we can crawl when the road turns to Calvary. And Calvary has conquered his heart. Now, the second person came to the Lord, and our Lord said to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go home and do this and do that." "Oh, you're tied up at home duty?" You see, after all, let's be practical about this. I want to make a decision, but I don't want to decide right now. But our Lord says, "To the cross, but you're at the fork in the road. You must make a decision." The cross of Calvary cuts across our pathway. You cannot put practicality before obedience. Our God calls for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, the road to Calvary that we walk with our Lord is like one of our freeways. There is no exit until you get to Calvary. That's the only exit. Now, you may say, "God doesn't expect that of us." Oh, yes, he does. You mean? Yes. That's exactly what I mean. The third man came to the Lord in Luke chapter 9. And he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." The Lord answered, and he said, "No goodbye. Whosoever putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom." That brings us to the believer's choice when it comes to walking with the Lord. How can we set our faith? faith to go to Jerusalem. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we're going to have to go to Jerusalem. For our Lord, Jerusalem is a place of death. How are we going to do it? You see, that's why we read from Philippians chapter 2. You and I can't do it. And those first two verses we read in Philippians chapter 2, our Lord, through the apostle, he says in verse 13, it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Unless God is working in us, we will never make the right choice. Just as our Lord was bound to do the will of the Father and to die on the cross, as you read in the first 12 verses, or the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2, our will be his will. It is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's the 13th verse. The 12th verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that decision that he's made to follow the Lord is that which is the result of God working in us. Just as determined as our Lord was to do and to accomplish the will of the Father, so determined are we in our life and our walk with him. Now, things may be disappointing. They were to the disciples. The experiences that we have may be frustrating. But our word tells us next in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Our Lord never complained. And you and I, who are walking with our Lord, when we know that we're in his will, when we're obedient to his call, he says to us, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Furthermore, some things may seem unreasonable to us, but you and I are called to walk by faith. That's what God calls all of us to do. And whatsoever we read in the last verse of Romans 13, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You and I are to be holy and harmless, as we read in the next verse. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is what God is expecting of you and me. We must realize at all times and in under all circumstances that we are his. We are never out of his presence. We are continually his, and he is with us. Where was our Lord going? He was going to Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem mean to you and me? Our Lord said to his own as he was about to go away, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem is a real place of our testimony. Jerusalem is a place where we live. Jerusalem is a place where we work. And it is at Jerusalem that we are to be surrendered to do the will of God. Those who are closest to us should recognize our walk with the Lord. That is our Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus went ahead of his disciples. He set his face toward Jerusalem and toward Calvary. And then he said to his own, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, denying himself and follow me. Our Lord calls us to this as his children. Now the disciples were amazed and afraid. And I must confess, I've been amazed and afraid as a child of God on various occasions. I knew there were decisions that had to be made. You can't go any other way. And you were amazed and you were afraid in the presence of God, but we walk by faith. The problem is no longer ours. The problem is the Lord. And all the disciples were amazed and afraid. Our Lord Jesus was killed at Jerusalem. He died. He was buried. And he arose again from the dead. And to those very disciples, our Lord Jesus kept them through throughout their lives. And that same Lord says to you and to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to do my will. Walking with the Lord. I know we sing when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Now friend, walking with the Lord, we begin at the cross with the greatest decision of all. A decision that will never change our minds about under any circumstances. For there, he captures the heart. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself.